And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for this infallible revelation of who thou art and what we are required to believe about thee as our Savior and God. Please bless thy truth to our hearts by the same Holy Ghost that gave it. We thank thee for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I preached on St. John's prologue, in which we were taught that Christ of Christmas is from eternity. He's everlasting God. That he's a maker of all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him by believing on his name, he adopted as his children. These doctrines of who Christ is fascinate me more than almost anything in the Bible, because I was reared in a Christian church that wasn't at all Christian. It was a liberal church in which we were never taught that Christ was divine in any sense. He was just a wonderful teacher and example. And the Christian life was to be like Jesus. That was it. And there was no need for salvation. God loves everyone. Scripture is so clear in the divinity of Christ. The Holy Ghost in St. John clearly says Christ is eternal God and our Savior. And now in today's passage, we go back 500 years before the birth of Christ. We find the Holy Ghost saying the same thing. That Christ will be born of a virgin, that he will be Emmanuel, God with us, that he will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now let's begin with verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in the depth or in the height above. Now Ahaz is the king of Judea, and the Lord is speaking to him through the prophet Isaiah. God graciously invites him to ask for a sign to strengthen his faith. Ahaz has no faith to be strengthened. In the previous section of this chapter, the Lord told Ahaz that he should depend on him to save Judea, which Ahaz will not do. At this time, there's a confederacy between Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. You know, for almost 1,000 years, the promised land has been divided between the northern kingdom and the southern. They're almost always at war. Northern kingdom called Israel, the southern called Judah. Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's depending on, not the Lord, he's depending on a compact with the Assyrian army to defend him from the Syrian and Israel army. So the Lord offers to give him a sign to strengthen his faith, so he'll trust the Lord and not the Assyrians. You may remember that the Lord gave Gideon a sign, the fleece. And the sign worked. It strengthened his faith. He trusted the Lord and a great victory. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Ahaz has his own plans that he doesn't believe in trusting the Lord. And so he pretends to be pious and said, well, I don't want to ask for a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord. But accepting a divine invitation for a sign would not be tempting the Lord. But refusing to do that is certainly tempting the Lord. And he said, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? And will you weary my God also? Now the prophet addresses the whole house of David, the whole kingdom of Judah. He says, you reject the word of the Lord from the prophet. You weary men. But you're not just wearing men, prophets, you're wearing the Lord. If you reject the truth of God from a preacher, you're rejecting God himself, because the message is his. And notice in the previous verse, he said to Ahaz, the Lord, thy God. Here he doesn't say that. Ahaz has rejected the counsel of God, so he says, the Lord, my God. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will give birth to a son who will be called God with us, Emmanuel. A son, a natural born human child, who will actually be as well God with us. Now, you're probably aware that the modernists reject the virgin birth because they reject all miracles. They say the virgin is here just a young woman. But what kind of sign is that? What kind of stupendous, awe-inspiring work of God is a woman conceiving and having a baby? It happens every day. But if a virgin has a baby, that's a sign, all right. Well, the modernists today reject that. The Jews never did until Christ came. After the first coming of Christ, the Jews did the same thing. They say, oh, so this just means young woman. But, you know, 200 years before Christ was born, the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint. You know, Canaan had been a Greek colony for centuries, so the common language is Greek. And the people spoke Greek more than they did Hebrew. So they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek because that's what the people read. 200 years before Christ. And this passage in Isaiah, they translated virgin by the word parthenos, which is a Greek word always and only meaning virgin. So 5 centuries before Christ was born, we find he would be born a normal human in the sense of a born member of the human race, but he would be born of a virgin, and he will be God with us. One last thing I could mention here, you might wonder, in what sense is this a sign to Ahaz if it's not going to happen for 500 years? Well, the Old Testament church knew that Messiah would be born of the house of David of the tribe of Judah. So if God is promising that this Messiah will be born, then that means he's going to have to preserve Judah unto that day. That's the sign. Of course, it's a sign only to Ahaz if he would believe it, which I'm sure he did not. Now let's skip on to chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. Now there's a contrast here between northern Israel, Galilee, in the time of Ahaz, and in the time of Christ. Galilee was vexed by the armies of Syria, and then later, far more seriously, by the armies of Assyria. But this is the very place where Christ would live for most of his life. This is where most of his ministry was. Galilee of the nations. It was called that because Israel claimed Galilee, but there were actually more Gentiles living in Galilee than Jews. So the Jews called it Galilee of the Gentiles. They held the land in contempt. You may remember when Nathanael was told, we found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's Galilee. Here by the Sea of Galilee, this despised place, is where Christ began his ministry, where almost all of his earthly ministry took place. It's where he fed the 5,000. It's where he was seen in divine glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where he preached in the synagogues that the day had come that God had promised. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Again, here's the contrast between Galilee in the time of Ahaz and Galilee when Christ comes. In the time of Ahaz, for most of the centuries thereafter, the people walked in darkness. The darkness of rebellion, of superstition, of ignorance, of foreign oppression. But when this virgin-born Christ comes, a great light started shining in Galilee. And it shined upon those who were under the shadow of death. You know, anybody who's not in Christ is under the shadow of eternal death. And anybody who is in Christ is under the light of eternal life. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as a man rejoiceth when they divide the spoil. Before Christ came, God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham to multiply his seed. Thou hast greatly multiplied the nation from this tiny handful of Abraham's family, become as many as the sand of the seashore in multitude. But only a remnant knew the Lord. Only the remnant were actually saved. They were walking in darkness for the most part. But then it talks about the joy that comes from those in the light. They joy like the joy of harvest. Now, we're not an agrarian people. But you can imagine if your whole living depended on a good harvest, how joyful it would be at the end of the season. You had a plentiful harvest. And like the joy of winning a battle. Now there's peace, and now you're enriched with the spoil of the enemy. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of oppression, as in the day of Midian. Christ breaks the yoke of your burden of sin, takes it off. He breaks the yoke of the vexing, very difficult, complicated Jewish ceremonial law, which St. Peter said was a burden our fathers could not bear. He removes the rod of the oppressor. The prince of darkness is the oppressor of all the lost. Now, he doesn't do this by carnal warfare. Christ achieves this great victory by spiritual warfare, and he likens it to the victory over Midian. And here again, we have Gideon. If you may remember, God whittled Gideon's army down to just 300 men against the mighty army of Midian. And these 300 men conquered the army of Midian, and they did not even have a sword with them. They blew a trumpet with one hand and held a torch with the other, and they won the battle. In other words, it was a divine work of God. And that's how Christ conquers Satan's kingdom, not with military might, but by the preaching of the gospel. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, the child that will be born of the virgin that is called God with us. And at the same time, he's a son given. He comes from eternity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And Christ is called the gift of God. And his salvation is a gift. We talk a lot about gifts this time of year. Christ is a gift. His salvation is a gift. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In the ancient world, rulers often symbolically carried the key of government upon their shoulder. And as eternal God, Christ has always been governor. He's always ruled the universe. He's God. But now, as the God-man, he's ruling the universe on behalf of his church. This is his spiritual kingdom. And now we come to the names that reveal just who this child is. I pointed out before that name in the Bible is often not what you call a person, how you address him. It's a revelation of his nature. We saw in chapter 7 the virgin son will be called Emmanuel, but he was never actually addressed as Emmanuel. Jeremiah said Messiah, Christ, will be called Jehovah, our righteousness. I wonder what Jehovah's Witnesses do with that. Christ will be Jehovah, our righteousness. However, he was never addressed as that. That's just who he is by nature. The first revelatory name is wonderful. Everything about Christ is wonderful. It's wonderful that he's eternal God. It's wonderful that he was born of a virgin and came into the human race. His miracles were wonderful. His teaching was wonderful. His saving death and resurrection were wonderful. His ascension into heaven, visible, was wonderful. And if you know Christ, you know that he's wonderful to you. Isn't it wonderful he saved you when you could never have saved yourself? That when you weren't looking for him, he came looking for you? Isn't it wonderful how he loves you and takes care of you? Isn't it wonderful how he's opened the kingdom of heaven to you just by faith in him? Next, he's counselor. Again, he's always been counselor. He was a counselor of the Old Testament church. It was Christ who spoke in the burning bush. It was Christ who gave the law on Mount Sinai. And St. Peter says it was Christ who was speaking in all the prophets of the Old Testament. So this very passage in Isaiah, Christ is speaking through Isaiah. He gives you counsel under the preaching of the word, under the reading of the word. He gives you counsel by your conscience. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives you counsel by giving you wisdom. Next, he's the mighty God, God Almighty. Again, here we have clearly and unambiguously stated the divinity of Christ. He is a mighty God. It could be said of some men that they are wonderful and that they are counselors. It could be said of no ordinary man, he's God Almighty. To say that of any human except Christ would be the worst kind of blasphemy. He will be this virgin-born child, God Almighty. He's the everlasting Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the Father of Christians because he begat us through the gospel. In Hebrews it says that we are Christ's children. He's Father because he created you. He's Father who cares for you and provides for you. And he's the everlasting Father. In Hebrew, this means Father of eternity. just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, the child born in Bethlehem will come from eternity. He is the father of eternity. The Prince of Peace. God is at war with sinners, and sinners are at war with God. Christ makes peace between God and you and God. He makes peace in your heart. He makes you to be at peace with him. Instead of dreading him and avoiding him, you seek him as a father. The Prince of Peace, when he returns on Judgment Day, he's going to turn this world back into paradise. A world of peace and joy forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The kingdom of Jesus will have no end. It won't be like Israel with a geographical end, a little piece of land over in the Palestine. It'll go to the ends of the world, and already has. It will have no temporal end. It will last forever. This kingdom shall have no end. We confess that every Sunday. The kingdom will have will last forever. The kingdom of the Christ of Christmas. And so the Christ of Christmas is the virgin born God with us, who is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Indeed, O Lord, we marvel at who thou art and how kind thou hast been in revealing thyself to us as our God and Savior. We pray we may be encouraged by thy greatness more and more to love and trust thee, thou who hast loved us. Amen.